Let me just read the chapter. We're going to cover this whole chapter this morning. It says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord, in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night. And from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau my brother meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong, and where are you going, and whose are these ahead of you?' then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are presents sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second, and the third, and all who followed the droves, "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for he said, 'I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." Now, as we come to this chapter, this is one of the chapters I've actually been looking forward to most as we've come through the book of Genesis, because we come to this passage about Jacob wrestling with the angel. This is a passage that a lot of people are familiar with. There's been songs that reference this, Jacob wrestling the angel. But one thing that it's confusing, what's going on exactly here? What is taking place? And What should we learn from this whole wrestling match that we find? Because it seems a little odd. At least it seems odd to me when I read it. So hopefully we'll answer some of those questions this morning as we look at this together. Now, if you remember, as we've been studying the life of Jacob last week, Jacob has fled from his uncle Laban and has gone away, and he's going back to Canaan because God appeared to him in a dream and told him it was time for him to return to the land that he came from. Now, as Jacob leaves, he's taken his wives with him, and his children and his possessions. And we see Laban and Jacob last week come to this parting of ways, but it wasn't a parting of ways that where they were both hugging and sending one another off in a great high esteem. It wasn't this party celebration kind of "we're going to miss you" thing that you would expect from relatives. But instead, what you find there is they take this oath with one another, that they build this pillar, and they said, "This pillar will be a reminder to us that God is watching us when we cannot see each other." And basically what they're saying is, we don't trust each other. So when we're out of each other's sight, where we can't keep an eye on each other, God will watch over us and make sure that we are doing what we ought to do. So they part ways, and Jacob has taken this time to kind of unload on Laban and tell him all his grievances that he's had with Laban over the last 20 years about working for 14 years for the two wives that he has now, and then also working for 6 more years for the flock that he has, and how Laban has kind of changed the rules and taken advantage of Jacob over and over and over again. But at the same time, Laban has made it clear that he feels that everything that Jacob has really truly belongs to him, and that Jacob has basically stolen what belongs rightfully to Laban, including his wives, his children, and his possessions. So we see this parting of ways, and you could say that this was Jacob leaving. Is this set up to go here? If you hit the little hourglass thing down on the right, bottom right, over just to the left there. There you go. Let's see if that works. All right. So what we see here is Jacob is leaving Laban behind, whom he's built this poor relationship with, because both of them are a lot alike. Both of them trying to take advantage of the other. Both of them looking for how they're going to benefit themselves the most. And they've basically, this relationship has crumbled to the point where it can no longer sustain itself. So Jacob is now leaving to go back to Canaan. But there's a problem. Canaan isn't really the great place to go to either. Because remember, Jacob left there 20 years ago. And when he left, he was fleeing for his life. Remember, his brother Esau was wanting to kill him as he left Canaan. That was why he fled. His brother wanted to kill him because Jacob had taken both his birthright that they exchanged for a bowl of stew, and he had deceived their father Isaac into giving him the blessing that was for Esau. And so Esau now has swore that he was going to kill Jacob. So as Jacob is now fleeing and leaving from Laban, he's headed back to Canaan, but now he's, after 20 years, he's going to have to deal with the situation that he ran away from to begin with. Now, when you think about that, you think that Jacob is, his past is catching up to him, and he's going to ultimately have to deal with the problems that he's created on his own. And when you think about how life works, well, that we often run into the same issues in our own lives, don't we? We try to run away from our problems, but eventually we have to face them. And this is exactly what is happening to Jacob. Now, when we think about that, what the Bible says about how we ought to deal with this kind of issue, let me just give you a couple principles. These aren't new, but what ought to have taken place between Jacob and Esau is that these things ought to have been dealt with face to face. They should have come together. They should have worked this out. Scripture tells us that when we have a problem with someone, the best that way to deal with it is not to avoid it. It's not to go and tell everyone else except the person involved about it. It's to go directly to the person and to do it right away, not wait 20 years like Jacob has now done. Well, here we are, 20 years into the future, and Jacob is on his way back to Canaan to see his brother Esau, who last wanted to kill him. And this is where chapter 32 picks up. Now, at the first two verses in chapter 32, though, it says here that Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now, it says the angels of God met him. Now, this reminds us of the fact that the angels of God had appeared to Jacob before in this dream of this ladder, where we get Jacob's ladder from, where he saw this vision of the angels ascending and descending on this ladder, and God at the top of the ladder, and God speaks and says, "I'm going to always be with you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to the land." Well, now Jacob's on his way back to the land, and the angels of God meet him again. Now, what ought to be going through Jacob's mind then as he sees this is that, look, this is a reminder of God's promises to you, that he is going to be with you. And guess what? He is with you. So this should be a great encouragement. And Jacob sees this and he says, look, this is God's camp. Remember when the angels appeared at this dream of the ladder, there he had said, this is the house of God. And he had built an altar there because he recognized God's presence there with him. And now he says, look, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means two camps. Now, when you think about that, what does he mean by two camps? What is likely in view here is Jacob sees his own camp, his own people as one camp, and God and his angels as another camp. So now we got these two camps camped together. And Jacob recognizes that God's presence is with him at this time. So as he goes back to see Esau, you would think that Jacob would be overwhelmed with confidence now because, hey, God's with me, just like he said. This is going to be all right. I don't know exactly how this is going to work out, but God's there. He said he was going to be with me. He has been with me. He promised he was going to bring me back to the land, and that's exactly what he's doing. But what do we see? Look in these next verses again with me, verses 3 through 8. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." Now, Jacob gets this plan about how he is going to deal with Esau. He gets this grand vision of the angels being with him, and then he turns around and he comes up with a plan on how he's going to handle Esau. He comes up with this plan and he says, look, I'm gonna send out some presents. I'm going to send out, I tell him I've got these oxen and tell him, I have donkeys and flocks and male servants and female servants. I'm going to send him some gifts, and that will make him happy. That will help this wash this over. And not only that, but when you go back and you come across him, make sure you greet him and tell him, he is my Lord. Notice this. Thus you shall say to my Lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob. And then at the end of verse 5, it says, I have sent to tell my Lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. Jacob is acting very fearful of Esau here. Let's send out a present, a gift, to kind of wash things over with him. And let's humble ourselves before him, call him Lord, and we are the servants of him. Now, Esau is a very powerful man as we come to this passage. One of the things that tells us that is here in verse 3. It says, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. There was no country of Edom 20 years before this. Edom was a country founded by Esau and his people. But this country didn't exist when Jacob had fled from Canaan. But in Deuteronomy chapter 2, we're told how Seir and Edom kind of came to be. Let me read these verses to you here. It says, the Horites also lived in Seir formerly, but the people of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and settled in their place, as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave them. So in Deuteronomy 2:12 here, we see that Esau and his people had gone into the land and dispossessed the people who were there. So Esau has become quite powerful. So Jacob then has come up with a plan to try to appease him by sending gifts, by humbling himself. And he also, this humbling, this calling Esau my Lord and Jacob as the servant, it seems like he's attempting to undo the blessing, or at least minimize the blessing that was given to him by Isaac. If you look at Genesis 27:29, remember the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob that was supposed to be Esau's. This is what it says here. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you. See, Jacob was the one who was supposed to be considered the Lord, and Esau now would have been the servant. But Jacob here is trying to reverse this. It's almost like he's trying to undo the bad that he has done by taking the servant role and giving Esau the Lord role. So this is his plan on how he's going to deal with Esau. Now, as we continue reading here, verse 6, it says, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. So Esau is coming with 400 men. Now you can imagine what Jacob's thinking. 400 men, that's a small army. He's coming to kill me, just like he promised. So it says here, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So what does he do? It says here, he divides everything into two camps. Basically, he sets everything into two groups. And his reason for this is a practical decision where he thinks, look, here's what's going to happen. If he attacks, he's going to attack one or the other. And if he attacks this one, then this one can run away and at least half of us will survive. Or if he attacks this one, then the other one can run away. One way or another, half of us will survive. So this is a practical decision. We'll divide ourselves into two. One of them will be able to get away. So again, we see Jacob coming up with his cunning way of dealing with the situation. This is what he's done all his life, remember. He's always got an idea about how he's going to get himself out of a situation. He gets himself into trouble, and he's always got a way out. And this is exactly what he is doing here. Well, then we go on. As we continue reading, verse 9, it says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." So here we see Jacob now call out to God for help. And he calls out and he says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. These are the same words that God uses to identify himself back at the dream of Jacob's ladder. When God shows up and talks to Jacob, he identifies himself as the God of Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. And now Jacob is identifying his God as the God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac. And he goes on, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred. So he is identifying that this is the God that he's praying to. This is the God he's depending on for his help. And he's also reminding God of the promises. Look, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. And then Jacob admits that all he has come from God. He says, I'm not worthy of all the good deeds and steadfast love and the faithfulness that you've shown to me. He says, look, when I came to this land, I came with only my staff in my hand. But now look at me. I've prospered that I've got two camps. I've got so much now you can divide it into two camps. God, you've blessed me so much. So when you read this, you're thinking Jacob is finally doing what he needs to do. Instead of relying on his own cunning and relying on his own scheming, he's relying on God, which is what he should have been doing from the beginning. This is interesting because at the beginning of the chapter, we see God's angels appear there to assure him that he's there, that God is with him, that he doesn't need to be afraid. But then, and Jacob acknowledges it by naming the place Mahanaim, two camps, and saying this is God's camp, so he understands that this is God with him. But then he turns around and he comes up with this plan on how he's going to deal with Esau, his own plan and his own scheme. And now in verses 9, we find that he's pleading with God to help him. So we think that, man, Jacob is finally coming to the point where he realizes that he needs God. But we get to verse 13. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are presents sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. So what happens now? Jacob comes up with another plan. He had sent a gift ahead, and he had gone ahead with talking about how Esau was the Lord and Jacob was the servant. But now Esau must not have been too pleased with that, because he's still coming with 400 men. So Jacob calls out to God and pleads with him for help, talking about how everything he has comes only from God. And then as soon as he's done praying, he comes up with another plan. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send him more gifts. Lot more gifts. I'm going to send him so big of a gift, there's no way he's going to refuse. He talks about how many animals here that he's going to send. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams. In fact, if you count it up, 550 animals Jacob is sending to Esau. And he's sending them out a little at a time with a servant that goes along with him. And it says he's drove after drove. So he sends out a gift so that when he gets to Esau, Esau will say, "Who are you and what is this all about?" And he'll say, "These are for my Lord and they come from your servant Jacob," and he's got this gift. And then a little bit later, he'll come across another gift of more and another gift and another gift. And it's going to be this, he's going to constantly be running into more gifts as he gets closer and closer to Jacob. And Jacob's thinking that I'll just overwhelm him with gifts. So they'll have to say, "Okay, he's given me so much now that it's really not worth killing him anymore." Now, if you look at what he has given him here, this gift is even excessive, even for someone who would come into town if they are royalty. He is treating him beyond what you would treat royalty. So basically what we find is Jacob's trying to buy his brother off. It's interesting that Jacob says this. He says in verse 20, he says, "And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." Now this word here, that says I may appease him, is literally the Hebrew, "I may wipe his face." Now, you might be thinking, what does that mean, wipe his face? See, the idea here is wipe the anger from his face. Because Jacob has this vision of Esau coming in great anger and rage to kill him. And so he's saying, by giving him these gifts, I might wipe the anger from his face. Because the face was seen as the place where your emotions show through. And so to wipe his face would mean to change his countenance, to take the anger from him. And then it goes on and says, "And afterward I shall see his face, and perhaps he will accept me." This word here in the Hebrew for accept me is actually lift my face. Now when you think about that, you might be thinking, well, what does that mean, lift my face? Again, the face as the outward showing of our emotions and of our countenance, you could think of someone who is in a distressed situation, their face would be downcast. It would be in despair. But when that despair is removed and joy replaces it, the face is lifted. And so by appeasing his brother Esau and wiping the anger from his face, Jacob's face might be lifted with joy. So he's thinking that as he sends out all of these gifts, overwhelming amount of gifts, that Esau will finally be appeased. Well, that's not the only plan, though. Jacob does come up with one final plan, just in case this one doesn't work. It says, "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone." So Jacob takes his closest family under the cover of night and sneaks them out, trying to get them out away from his brother, just in case this doesn't work. And Jacob then is left alone. And he is eventually going to have to face Esau. And then we get to the wrestling match. It says, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let go. Let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So here we get this statement that a man wrestles with him until the breaking of the day. Now, as we read this passage later, we will find that Jacob understands that this man is actually God himself. Because later he will say, look, I've seen God face to face and I've lived. And not only that, but he will name the place Peniel, which means face of God. So Jacob understands this man to be God. Now also, if we look at Hosea chapter 12, Hosea tells us this about this incident. It says, in the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. Now, it goes on, he met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. So in Hosea, we're told here that he strove with the angel and prevailed, but then again, he strove with God. So they're equating God and this angel. So we see it's a statement that a man wrestles with him here in Genesis. This man that Jacob recognizes to be God. And in Hosea, we're told that it's an angel, but it's also God. What we're finding here is likely what we see over and over in the Old Testament, that of the angel of the Lord. We saw the angel of the Lord appear to Abraham earlier, and we see the angel of the Lord appear throughout the Old Testament, but it is God appearing to man. And so here we have this wrestling match where Jacob wrestles with God. And it says that he wrestles with him until the breaking of the day. This is a long wrestling match. Now, this brings up a question because it says here, until the breaking of the day, and when the man saw he did not prevail against Jacob. Wait a minute. If Jacob is wrestling God, and this is a wrestling match that took all night long, how is it that God did not win? Does that bother any of you when you read that? How is that? What does it mean that the man did not prevail against Jacob? That has always stumped me. That's why when I said I was looking forward to this passage as we went through it. Now, when we look at this, we have to understand that this wrestling match took all night long, and basically when we get to the end of the night and to the breaking of the day, it's basically a dead heat. It's a stalemate. Now, I wrestled growing up. I wrestled in junior high and high school, and wrestling wears you out fast because you're using basically every muscle in your body. And to wrestle all night long would be exhausting. But to think that you're wrestling with someone who you can't prevail over and is not prevailing over you, this would be, I can't imagine how you would feel at the end of that. But it doesn't, how is it that Jacob can wrestle to an even draw with God himself? You have to understand what is being done here, what God is accomplishing in Jacob's life through this wrestling match. Now, obviously, we know that God is omnipotent, all-powerful. And God could have ended this at any point. In fact, the text itself tells us that. He says, look, when he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. As it got to the morning, and this wrestling match hadn't ended yet because they're in this dead heat, it says that this man just simply touches Jacob's hip and puts it out of socket. It's God just saying, this is enough. Touches him, and that's the end. And this word here for touched him, touching his hip, is actually a Hebrew word that signifies a gentle touch. It's like it tapped him. God said, okay, enough, I'm done. And Jacob's hip is out of socket. It was as if God all night long was wrestling with Jacob, but he was only wrestling with him at his own level. As a parent, if you have children, you kind of understand this. If you wrestle on the ground with your kids, you don't just crush them. I mean, you're so much more powerful than them, but you don't just pick them up and body slam them and say, I'm done. You wrestle with them on their level. And you just kind of play and you just kind of wrestle with them and let them use all their strength, but you're not using all of yours. Or if you have a dog or a puppy, you kind of wrestle around with it and play with it some. You do the same thing. You don't use all of your force all the time. And this is exactly what we see going on here with God and Jacob. God is wrestling with Jacob at his own level. But at the end of the day, when God is ready to be done with this wrestling match, he simply touches him and puts his hip out of socket. Now, as he touches him, this Jacob is no longer able to wrestle with him. If you were a wrestler, you would understand that your hips are everything in wrestling. Your hips control all of your movements, and the level of your hips control all of your power. You're constantly working on your hip placement and height when you're wrestling. And so as he's touched and his hip is out of socket, it's basically the end of the wrestling match. But look, it says here that as his hip is out of socket, he said, the man says, let me go, for the day has broken. God says, let me go, Jacob, this match is over. But Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob clings to this man and refuses to let him go. But this is not about Jacob winning a wrestling match with God, as maybe is often thought, that Jacob has prevailed over God. Instead, what we see here is Jacob clinging to God at the end of this wrestling match, because Jacob realizes he has nothing left. He clings to God and says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. God, I am clinging to you. And I'm clinging to all I have left, and I can't let go unless you bless me. I need your blessing. As the song we sang earlier, I need thee every hour, most precious Lord. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. This is what's going on here with Jacob. I need you, God. Bless me. I need you. And he clings to him for that blessing. We see Jacob here in severe distress and at the end of his rope, knowing that all he has left is to cling to God. It's interesting because Jacob has always had a trick up his sleeve. Always a plan to get himself out of trouble. But now as he's wrestling with this man throughout the night, he realizes he has nothing but God to cling to. He goes on, and he said to him, what is your name? This is the man speaking to Jacob. No, it's again, this is God, and God is not unaware of what Jacob's name is. But he asked Jacob, what is your name? Because he wants Jacob to say it. Because Jacob's name has a meaning. He says, my name is Jacob. And the word Jacob means cheater, deceiver, usurper, which has been a reflection of his entire life up till now. He says, I am the cheater. I am the deceiver. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called cheater or deceiver. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, which means strives with God. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now again, this word here that we're seeing as prevailed has more of the meaning of sense that Jacob's life, or Jacob has finally arrived where he needs to be. He has prevailed over his circumstances. You have striven with God and with man, but you have now finally arrived where you need to be. It's not about defeating God, but it's actually about finding that he needs God, dependence on him. See, this wrestling match at the end of the chapter is actually a picture of Jacob's life in this small microcosm, this wrestling with God. We've seen it throughout the chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, he's confident God's with him, but then he comes up with a plan. And then he prays to God and he's relying on God, but then he comes up with another plan. He's wrestling with this. Am I going to depend on myself or am I going to depend on God? This back and forth turmoil of who are you, Jacob? Are you dependent on God or are you dependent on yourself? This inner turmoil that's going on in Jacob's life comes to fruition in this wrestling match with God. But now he has prevailed because he realizes that it ultimately is about God. So he's given a new name. No longer the cheater and the deceiver, but now the one who strives with God. And then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. Why do you ask my name? The idea here is, you ought to know my name by now. You don't need to ask my name, Jacob. You know who I am. I am the God of Abraham and your father, Isaac. You know me already. And there he blessed him, it says. And then Jacob calls the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face. Peniel means face of God. And there my life has been delivered. He survived that encounter. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Now think about this. Jacob is now leaving this wrestling match with his hip out of socket, limping, to go face Esau. And the only thing he has left to depend on is that God is with him. It talks about the fact that the people of Israel not eating the sinew of the thigh. The reason for that, or what they look at this as symbolic of, is they understand that it's a reminder that Jacob, out of Jacob's weakness, Israel was born. When Jacob realized his weakness, it gave birth to Israel, which, of course, is his new name, but also the nation. So the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because they see it as a reminder of Jacob's new life. Now, when we look at this, this is a reminder to us. As we come to this passage, it's a reminder to us that we also have to come to a point of weakness where we cling to God and God alone for blessing. In the New Testament, if we took this and placed it in the context of the New Testament, we would say that Jacob has walked away with new life. He's come in as the old man and he's left as the new man. And he's been given a new name. And this new name has been given to him and this new life has been given to him because he's no longer self-reliant, but he is reliant on God alone. It's exactly what the New Testament and all of Scripture tells us that we all need to do in order to come to Christ. We need to realize that we have nothing left to offer when we come before God, and Scripture tells us that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, that we are all sinners, and that we are all separated from a holy God because of our sin. And there's absolutely nothing in our own power that we can do to rectify that. And so when we come and we realize that, and we come to the point where we realize we have no strength, no resources of our own to rely on, we're left in a place of weakness. And this is exactly where we need to come to, because when we get to that place of weakness, we're left with one option, and that is to cling to Jesus Christ, the one who went to Calvary, the cross, and died in our place, to pay the price that we could not pay. So we cling to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and for the hope of eternal life in Him. So when we stand before God, we have nothing to offer. We simply cling to Jesus. And we say, Jesus, I cannot let you go until you bless me. And He blesses us with forgiveness and eternal life. And our hope is in Him. So here in this wrestling match with Jacob, Jacob becomes a new man. He's no longer Jacob, but Israel. Clinging to God for his hope. And reminding us that that is exactly what we do as well. This morning I ask, what is your hope based on? What do you have to offer to a holy God? Are you clinging to your own devices and means to appease God? Or are you clinging to Jesus Christ, the one who has paid it all for you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we thank you for your grace. Lord, we're thankful that we have a Savior who died for us. The one that we hold to. The one that blesses us. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here today that we would not be reliant on ourselves, but that we would be reliant on the gift of Christ, the one who has made salvation possible. And Lord, let us leave here rejoicing that we have the hope of eternal life with you and all the promises that come through Jesus Christ. I pray this now in His name. Amen.